For you who don't know me, my name is Si Yao. I graduated from Cornell a long time ago. I don't know whether you can tell from looking at me. Yeah, and then I went to St. Louis to pursue my biochem degree, a PhD degree, and after which I went to Westminster, where I'm studying now. So I'm studying biblical counseling in the seminary, and it's always good to come back, even though it's still winter. Yeah, I remember like when I was in Cornell, you know, the first snow, you would hear a joyful shouting outside, and you know those guys are from Singapore. And as the time goes by, it just disappears. And by March, no one is shouting anymore. Yeah, and I just heard this morning that youth group talked about depression this Friday. So I'm sorry for that depressing arrangement, but just persevere with me, and hopefully as we hear more about it, we can be, you know, more informed and know more about how to help ourselves and other people around us. Okay. Does anyone know whose painting is this? No? It's
Van Gogh.
Who?
Van Gogh.
No. It's probably a different color. Yeah, it's Picasso's painting. So from 1901 to 1904, Picasso sank into a severe depression. And according to himself, it's because of one of his best friends performed suicide. So in those years, he started to paint all his paintings in this blue color. And this period is called Picasso's blue period. And I think they are very good in representing to us the coldness, the lonely, still, and numb depression world. Yeah, you can see more of them. So there are emotions like fear or anger or feeling being tempted or sadness, you know, emotions like this that we all know about, we've all experienced about. However, there are also other things like depression. We probably all heard about it, but not every one of us really experienced it ourselves. You probably have experienced depressed. You feel depressed, but being depressed is different from depression. Where's the title? So this is just showing you some statistics. You know, in 1 year, this is 2016. So it's showing that within 1 year, around 7% of adults in the U.S., they suffer from depression. And interestingly, as you can see, younger people, they are prone to depression more than older people, and also female a little bit more than male. And if you look into the statistics of young adolescents, it's interesting that, you know, as age increases, the prevalence is also increases, even reaching like 17% at about age 16 to 17. And also girls are almost like threefold compared to the boys. And there are also studies showing that anxiety and depression, they're the most common troubles college students are facing. Almost 1 in 5 students are struggling with either anxiety or depression. So what does this say to us? This means that it's very likely either ourselves or someone very close to us that we know, they're suffering from depression. And as Christians or even just, you know, a good friend, is very, it's wise and it's important for us to learn more about it. So the goal of this talk is to help us know more about it and to know more about how to help and also know how the Bible relates. And I'm speaking not as a scientist or psychiatrist or even an experienced biblical counselor, but I'm speaking as someone who had suffered depression before, as my personal experience, and also who has friends with depression, so I've heard of stories about it. And as I study biblical counseling, you know, my classes require me to read about it. So, you know, I'm sharing with you what I'm learning from either books or from talking to people and in my own experience. Okay, so let's dive into it. Most of the time when we say depression, we really mean major depressive disorder, as depression is really a big group. There are different kinds of depression, but most of the time this is what we're talking about, and that means the depressive mood will last longer than 2 weeks. And the major signature of depression is depressed mood. You know, you just feel so down all the time, and loss of interest or pleasure. And this doesn't mean that you're hating the stuff you always hate, like doing your project or doing washing the dishes. It means that you're losing interest on the things that you usually really enjoy, or the people you love, that you all of a sudden you just lose interest, you don't care anymore. And then for the rest of the symptoms, there can be some of them showing up in depression, but not necessarily all. Maybe like 4 to 5, that's sufficient to be identified as depression. So there can be significant weight loss or weight gain in a short period of time. And insomnia or hypersomnia, you either cannot get to sleep or you just sleep too much, never wake up. Not like literally never wake up, you just feel not afresh. And psychomotor agitation, like you just walk around the room like all the time, or wringing hands repeatedly, or retardation, you just do things very, very slowly. Fatigue or loss of energy, feelings of worthlessness or excessive inappropriate guilt. You just feel guilty about a lot of stuff that you shouldn't feel guilty about. And diminished ability to think or concentrate, or indecisiveness. Like, it's very hard to make decisions, even like simple ones. And recurrent thoughts of death, suicidal ideation or attempt. Yeah, so how, more vividly, how it feels. It's like you put your head in a dark cloud and you cannot think or process things or make decisions as quickly or as clearly as you usually do. And it just seems like you never wake up afresh. You're walking and don't know what you're doing. It's very exhausting, and you don't know what to do about it. And it feels like emotionally dead. So emotion makes us feel alive. Like when something good happens, you're so happy, and when bad things happen, you feel sad. And these emotions help you to feel you're alive. But when you're in depression, like you're numb, like you don't feel anything, and that can feel terrible. The things, yeah, as we mentioned, you know, things you're interested in, you just don't care anymore. I think, to me personally, the worst thing of it is that you can feel very lonely and dark in depression. And the worst thing is you don't know how long that will last. So you just feel like you're by yourself, like going into this darkness, endless darkness. I think that's the most terrible thing of it. And I remember I just feel like in the daytime, I was looking forward to the night. And during the night, I was looking forward to the dawn. It's just every day is the same. And yeah, there is no end and no hope. Okay. Yeah, so depression feels terrible. But what's the cause of it? In one sentence, we don't fully understand it yet. As we say, depression is a big category. There can be different types of depression. So it can be, some of them can be caused by medical problems like Parkinson's disease. They can be more prone to have depression, for example, or side effect of medications, you know, psychiatric medications, or environmental trigger like seasonal or postpartum, like women after giving birth, they can have depression. Or genetics. Yeah, we know it's related to genetics. So some people can be more prone to it than others, but we also know that it's not fully genetics. And lastly, so what we're focusing especially today is most of the time, rarely we have a clear link of the cause. You know, it's because of the season or it's because of the postpartum. Rarely we have a clear link. And most of the time, it's a mixture of causes. It's a mixture of physical and heart issues. So those heart issues are, things like stress, grief, guilt, trauma, things like that. Yeah, so how do we look at depression as Christians? Can Christians have depression? Or should we? Because we should be so joyful all the time, right? Before answering those questions, we want to understand what is meant, every single one of us. So from the Bible, we know that man is fully body and is fully soul. So we're 100% body and 100% soul. You can say we're bodily soul, or we're the other way. You can find the word
soulish body,
spiritual body. From Genesis, how did God make us from the beginning? From what? Dust. And then what did he do?
Breathe into it.
Yeah. So we're we have two parts, a body and a heart. So how do we look at depression as Christians? We want to affirm, first of all, that it's a suffering experience. And when we have depression, we're suffering bodily and we're suffering inside. Our heart is suffering. So if that's the case, I think it requires a lot of grace to look at it. And secondly, we want to look at it as a response, depression as a response that reveals our heart. Why is that? Depression is a response when we encounter certain situations. For example, if we move to a new environment and it's super stressful, because of something going on in our heart, we respond in a way as depression. And different people can respond to the same environment very differently, right? Like I moved to a new college, some kids are very excited and some kids are probably nervous. We're all different. We can, for example, this bottle. If I hit this bottle, something may come out, right? What is coming out? If it's water coming out, it's whatever inside is coming out, right? You can say, oh, why there's, you hit the bottle and the water comes out, I ask you why there's water coming out. The instinct answer is because you hit the bottle. However, if I didn't put water in the bottle this morning, but I put coffee in there, what's coming out is the coffee instead of the water, right? So, in other words, you know, depression can be seen as a window or a good opportunity to review our heart in this hard, in this difficult situations. It's most of the time, it's what we really care about. Like guys can be depressed maybe when they lose jobs, because I'm not saying like women don't care about jobs, but just more generally speaking, what they more care about. And maybe like when there are family problems, women are more prone to depression than men. Yeah, so whatever inside of us. And finally, yeah, so should Christians have depression? If we're looking back to, how do we look at it? Christians are also fully body and fully soul, right? We're not pure spirit yet. So we also, whatever other people are suffering from, you know, these bodily diseases, we are not immune from it. So Christians may have depression. And also from looking at the heart, yes, we are saints because of Christ. However, we are still sinners. So there, we also have struggles inside in our hearts. So, sanctification is a progress. So we're in the middle of it. So we have a firm answer. Yes, Christian can have depression. But what's different is we, as Christians, can have a lot of hope in it, and we can talk more about it. Okay, so I was keep saying depression is revealing our heart. So what does it say about our heart? For example, it can say, I'm afraid of something. It can be, I'm afraid to make a wrong decision or to fail, to be abandoned. Like all my friends, they're grouping up, they're going out to this party, but they always leave me alone. I'm being abandoned. Or I'm so afraid that all of them are going to this dream school together, but I'm not in. So we're in this dark fear for a long period of time, and we can sink into depression. Or afraid of to not have control over something, not being able to control our grades, or control how other people respond to us, respect, or whether they like us or not. I'm afraid to die or to have a disabling disease. Or it can say, I'm guilty or ashamed from something. It can be our own sin. Like as a Christian, I lied, or even I slept with someone and I feel so shameful, so guilty, and I cannot talk to anyone about it. And I am not measuring up to my own standards of success rather than God's standard. Or I'm not being approved by people whose opinions have become more important than God's opinion. Or I can say, I lost something. It can be, I failed to enter into this college or this grad school. I'm not gonna able to have this dream job that I'm always hoping to get. Or I'm losing my health or money or someone I like or youth. In other words, I'm losing my idol. Or I need something. I need, my husband is talking about this a lot to me. I need your respect. Or I can say, I need your love. I need your company. I must have something. I must have this to be happy, to be normal. Or I'm angry. And angry is not like, you know, I'm like punching the walls or tables all the time. It can be complaining, grumbling, or lack of forgiveness, or even self-pity. Or I must avoid something. I cannot be poor. I must avoid specific responsibilities, or risk, or person. Yeah, I just cannot see that person. So then we ask, does the Bible say anything about depression at all? We don't have the word depression in the Bible. However, it can be surprising to some of us that the Bible does say a lot about it, especially in the, in Psalms. We're talking about this morning with Hildy. And it can be surprising to us in the beginning, but let me just give you a, one of the examples. Psalm 88, I think it's the only psalm that from the beginning to the very end, there is no joy, there is no hope, it's completely bitterness and suffering. So some verses, verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. For people who are suffering from depression, when they read this, it can be like, this is me. I'm like in this death pit, completely dark. Yeah, you can find a lot of those psalms and other related passages in the scripture. So what does that say? What does that mean? First of all, I think it means that God understands. It's not that, oh, this is a surprise. After the fall, human beings get into the surprising situations. No, a long, long time ago, God understands what is going on. And what's more, God even speaks for us. Because the Bible are written by God, right? He wrote this for us. So he even gave us this language to talk about it, to express ourselves. Even when it is difficult for us to describe it, he described it for us. In Hebrew 4:14 to 16, anyone remember what's that? Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So God not only understands us and speaks for us, he even identifies with us. Because he identified with every single suffering and struggling in the midst of it with us. And furthermore, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in Revelation, he promises new heaven and new earth, where we will have no tears and no sadness anymore. So God helps and comforts and promises in our situations, in our depression. Okay. So the Bible talks about it. I think that's a big comfort. And now we're asking, what shall I do if I'm depressed? This is a very, brief, condensed principles. It's not that, oh, you're in depression now and you look at this and all of a sudden it's healed. It's not magical pills, but it's some principles that we can learn from. And the first one is do without feeling, but out of obedience. It's almost a new way to live. It's not the way we usually live. I heard of this analogy from my professor. I think it can be helpful. So imagine yourself that your muscles are still working, but it starts to fail to send the information to your brain. So you cannot, your legs are functional, but you cannot feel it. So you cannot walk normally as before. You cannot walk. However, you want to walk, right? So you can put a mirror in front of you, and then you can see yourself. And then you can see, oh, now I can lift up my leg and I can move. And by this time, maybe it's hitting the ground and I can move my body and I can lift my other leg and then do the same thing. So over time, you learn a new way of walking. It's not the way, you know, like easily you feel about it, but over time you can learn a new way. It's very similar to even things like, you know, why do I get up every day, or why am I making breakfast, or even say hi to this person? Most of the time because, oh, I feel like it. I like to go to work today, or I like this person, I want to say hi. It's just natural. However, when you're in depression, it's not natural anymore. You don't want to do it. But not because of the feeling, but because of the obedience to what you should be doing. For God's glory, you are doing this. So in a sense, you're doing these things with an extra meaning, an extra layer of meaning into these very simple daily stuff. And secondly, you're doing things out of obedience because you're a God servant and you live for His glory alone. Most of the time now, like, we don't think about it. We say 1 Corinthians 10:31, we eat or drink, do everything for God's glory, but most of the time we don't. We don't need to think about it. But when we're in depression, it's different. So the first principle is do without feeling, but out of obedience. And the second thing we can do when we're depressed is to lead your heart. You speak to your heart instead of listening to it. When we're in depression, our heart is speaking to us. You are useless. You're a failure. You have no hope this life. You're done. So your heart is speaking to you, and you buy it. However, it should be the other way. You should talk to your heart. Why are you so depressed? Why are you so down, my soul? Like the psalm, like you're speaking to your heart. In other words, you're listening to God, not yourself. And you should tell your heart that you feel that, oh, I'm alone. Nobody else understands me, and I'm suffering. It's so hard. However, you need to preach to your heart, Jesus has been there. He has suffered with me, and He's with me now. And you cannot feel any comfort. You cannot. You don't have hope. However, we need to preach to our hearts, God has comfort for me, and He promised. And a lot of times it's just impossible to even speak to myself. Then ask someone else to speak to you. Speak shortly but graciously of the gospel to you. I just want to briefly, you know, share about my personal experience. It's not one of the worst even depression, but I have those several months in the last year of my grad school, when I was trying to make decision whether I want to go to seminary or not. And there are a lot of stress all of a sudden. I don't know whether I can graduate yet, and I don't know where I can get the tuition from, and I'm not married. I want to get married. How am I going to survive as a single woman in the mission field? And my parents, they're not Christians, and they will, Asian parents, you know, non-believers. I'm going to seminary. And they're, yeah. What are they going to say? Things like that. Yeah, so all of a sudden there's this huge stress on me, and with my desire and my physical weakness, I just sank into it. I had no clue, but all of a sudden I was there. And so at the beginning I struggled, you know, I still tried to do what I was doing, but things get slower and slower. And at last I had to get help. So what has helped me was, for example, I moved to my mentor's house, because every morning I would just get up and walk in my, I was living alone in an apartment, and I don't know what I was doing. I couldn't eat the breakfast or pack my bag to go to the lab. I just couldn't do it. I was just walking in my room for like an hour. And so, yeah, so eventually I moved to my mentor's house, and I just ate there, slept there, you know. They even took me to their family trip with them. So friends and family support, and I went to see a Christian counselor. I talked to the physicians at my school, but eventually I decided not to take the medication. I was reading book, children's book Narnia. It was a great help to me, and you know, I was listening to hymns, and this one hymn was really helpful. It's called "There Is a Hope." I was just crying when I heard it. And lastly, I think it's about perseverance, and it's about time. It will pass after several months. Most of the time, it rarely lasts longer than a year. Yeah, there will be some rare cases, you know, chronic depression. It can be longer than 2 years, but it's very, very rare. Yeah, so persevere in time. And so what I learned from this, now I'm looking back, I'm thankful. I don't want to go there again, but I am thankful. The negative part of the experience, I was really tired. It was bad. And I had, at that time, I was serving in my student fellowship. I was teaching a Sunday school at church, but I just couldn't do it anymore. I was still, you know, because things are very, very slow. I was still preparing for the Sunday school like at 3 a.m. in the morning, and I was not ready. You can't do that every time. So I have to pause everything. Schoolwork slowed down. I still go to lab, but I remember I was weighing those. I was making yeast culture. I was so slow. Like, those 15 minutes tasks, I can do like for an hour. And tension relationships, because you're very easily irritated and you're avoiding people. So, and not everyone knows what's going on. So you can have a lot of tensions. But the positive part of it, you can have stronger relationship from it. So as I start to talk to people, my closest friends, and my I didn't tell my family I had depression, but over the time it starts to show, you know, some deepest struggle between me and my parents. But over the time of depression, you know, I it's a long story, I cannot go into details, but I start to realize what I do or my choice cannot change my relationship with them. They're not cutting me off. So it actually helps with my relationship and faith. We probably, a lot of us have doubted whether it's just me choosing Jesus. Like, I have faith and then I believe I'm a Christian. But no, during depression, I can do nothing. I don't read my Bible. I cannot pray. I don't go to church. I stopped going to church for at least a month. However, there is this faith inside of me. I cannot describe. I'm not feeling, but I know it's there. I know God is very present, although I cannot feel it. Yeah, so I think it's a very precious experience to me to know that I am chosen and He has put this faith inside of me instead of me choosing Jesus. And I learned about hope. You know, what are we hoping for? You have a clearer vision about heaven. You're more looking forward to it while you're suffering. And also, as I was searching, you know, the future directions, whether I want to go to seminary, right? So going to seminary, you have secular ambition, you have spiritual ambition. But depression is an experience that can help you purify your heart, to examine your heart, your idols, and give them up. Okay, so long-term wise, there is an even high possibility to relapse. For people who have suffered depression, it's possible for them to re-encounter it. So we need to learn how to take care of ourselves, because you, over time you learn about it, you can feel it when it's coming or you're at the edge. So you can take care of yourself in a way. Like you monitor your body. For me, you know, I take vitamins. Vitamin B is very helpful to help you be active. Exercise, no coffee or coffee. you just need to try yourself. Or sleep, shower is very helpful. It generates dopamine in your brain. Aromatherapy, relax time, you know, things like that. When you're too tense, you need to tell yourself you need to slow down and do something else. And even more importantly, work on the heart. Ask simple questions like, why? I feel so depressed in the past week. Why? What am I crazy about? Why this grade bothers me this much? Does this grade say who I am, or God says who I am? You know, ask the questions why I'm so depressed, and then trace it down to know your heart. And then keep asking God to show you what your depression is saying, and confess your sin when God reveals to you. You don't want to blame yourself all the time, because it's already like, you already feel very guilty. But confess your sin when God reveals to you, and take practical steps of love and obedience. Yeah, and other people, you know, say many different things, what has helped for them. People who are always there and don't give me up, and someone kept a big picture of God's kingdom in front of me, or my daughter became very sick. You know, like when we're in depression, we're all by ourselves. We look at ourselves all the time. We don't listen to God. We don't look at other people. But you know, my daughter became very sick. I had to go out, and in a way that helps. It helps her. And someone speaks the truth to me, you know, things like that. And when I begin to talk, not listen to myself, we mentioned this. And you know, angry, like forgiveness, and our heart was prideful, we have idols, and when I begin to know more about God's grace, when I saw that, it was good to see my sin. So you can do a lot of things, but there's no guarantee that certain things would help. Things like medication, we can talk more about it. But medication, it's a lot of times advertisement make it sound like magical pills, but it's not, in reality, it's not what they tell us. There are a lot of things not working, they're not telling us. And there can be side effects. It's not like, oh, you take this medication, it's like a cold or flu, it helps. a lot of the times you need to like try many different kinds, and then you also like increase the dose over time to find that amount that is right for you, because otherwise it's either not helping or too much side effect, or it's if it's not working, then you turn to another medicine. So it can be a very, very tedious process. Or diet, light trip, exercise program, they can be helpful. But we're not saying that taking medication is sinful, okay? Because we're fully body, right? So we can be treated. But make these decisions wisely and talk to people about it before you do it. But the decision is yours. And again, ask questions about what your depression is saying. Okay, so these are about like what if I had depression, and now we're asking how can we help if our friends are suffering. First of all, the most important thing, safety. Talk to them and ask them about it. Like it's very natural for us. Should I mention even like the suicidal idea to him or her? Should I ask about it? What if I remind her of it and then she, do suicide? No, you will not. Like if someone wants to kill himself, he will do it or not. And he will, most of the time, they will feel being cared and loved when you even touch that area. You will not remind anyone of the suicidal thought. It will never be like, oh, this is a good idea, I'm gonna try. This won't happen. So ask them about it, and if they're in trouble, help them to reach out to someone else, the doctors, or pastors or parents. So because they are so weak, sometimes they are struggling, they cannot reach out, but you can help them to reach out to resources. And then as friends, patience, love, and you can help a lot. Some detailed technical things, what we can really do. Especially as families, you can host them, or you can provide food, because they don't even bother to eat or get food, so you can give them something to eat, or go out for a coffee with them, just sit down, relax time, or go for a peaceful walk with them. Don't get them to go like rock climbing or do those intense stuff, but a peaceful walk. Or take care of those chores. Like, they don't want to bother with their texts, or help them pick up their kids, things like that. And read scripture for them. Pick something short, like a psalm, something related. Maybe not Leviticus, something helpful. And then find some creative ways to tell the gospel. It's not necessarily like Jesus died for you on the cross and after 3 days he arise. You can find creative ways. Like, we are people in wilderness, and God promises a new heaven, something, or your personal, some verse just clicked for you that morning. And see grace and growth from where they are. You don't push them like, you need to get up, obey, live out of obedience, get up and do your things. Because getting up for them is different from getting up for us. So see grace and growth from where they are instead of where we are. And also self-care. We can be very frustrated, especially our spouse or closest friend get depressed. We can be, am I doing enough? And then over time, you get so tired and you get so frustrated and become impatient to them and impatient to yourself. So self-care, and talk to someone else if you're caring for depressed people. And what was not helpful, don't assume that you totally understand. every depression is a little bit different. Even if you're depressed before, don't assume that you understand exactly what's going on in another person's heart. And don't say to them it's only in your mind. No, they're physically, it's there, it's real. They're physically experiencing it. And don't diagnose for them, yeah, you have a depression, or you don't have depression, I don't think it is. Don't assume. And we don't want to talk too much. We bring them out for a coffee, and then we just talk and talk and talk. They're just like, oh, stop talking. Listen. Listen to them. Tell me more about it if you want to. And not preach to them without listening. And not to compare and share too much of your own experience, because you want to pay the attention to the other person. You don't want to like share about your own experience all the time. And final advice, yeah, 3 L's. You want to love them, listen, and learn. And I do think church is the best place to take care of people who suffer from depression, because where else? You know, we're a big family, and we have, you know, older people, we have younger people. We have, in a way, it's very resourceful. It's a big family, you know. Like, when I moved to my mentor's house, they have a 5-year-old at that time. It was a big help for me, because every time I go back home, it's just like running to me and give me a huge hug. It was very helpful. I call that a children therapy. There are some books that you can go to, like some booklet or bigger ones. If you want to take a picture, you know, and buy it for your friend, you can do that. And you can search online, you know, go to some, this is a website you can search for a lot of mental health, counseling related issues. And I want to open the floor to questions or sharings. Now we have 20 minutes, right? Or if we have time left, we can go to small groups and we can pray for people whom we know. But yeah, let's go to questions or sharings first.
Can I pass this around?
Oh yeah, sure.
Is it fair to say, I guess, that we are not the appropriate person to, you know, deal with this kind of things with a friend? Like, is there a point where we have to say, okay, you know, like, I did my all, and, like, I need to step out and let somebody else take care of this? And, I don't know, how would the other person feel, like,
you're worrying about... Is there an attachment? The other person is like completely relying on you?
Yeah, but if there's no progress, like in that case, like, is it fair to step out or continuing or?
I mean, it is a wisdom issue, and I would not recommend, you know, just get stuck and just, you know, hang there no matter what. I think self-care is very important. And you need to find, you know, how... It's good to be honest, but you also don't want to be, you know, so I can't care for you anymore. But, you know, talk to them. You know, we say, like, we need help. We're both very, you know, weak. We don't know what to do. Let's seek help from someone else, and maybe you can be that person who lead him to the one who can help. But do self care. You also reach out to other people to help you, to care about you, pray for you. Yeah. So don't be there alone, especially if you already feel stressed.
So I think you talk about how to deal with depression. I think one of the points you make is that you don't have to, like, you don't have to care about how the world judges you. You should care about how God judges you. I think you gave an example, like, I know my grades are bad, but does that really say anything about me as a person, so on and so on. I kind of agree with that, but at the same time, the world, the outside world, doesn't always work according to sort of Christian values. So, like, we in school were judged by grades. People in grad school are judged by their publication. People at work are judged by their work performance, their salary. How, like, because I know Christians who have suffered through depression because they thought they weren't good enough, their work wasn't good enough. How should we actually try to move towards, I suppose, like, judging ourselves by more Christian values?
Thanks for the question. So, when I say, like, don't compare or don't judge ourselves, I'm not saying let me not looking at my grade. Like, I got a B. Let's not pretend I'm getting an A. B is a B. It will not change. However, I still think it is a matter of worth and value. I think as a Christian, there are very talented Christians, and God give them the gifts to be a witness in a way that the world also appreciate. On the other hand, there are Christians who are gifted in a different way, which the world is not appreciating as much. And that's the reality. I mean, thinking of the Israelites, thinking of the Israelite king, David, and thinking of, you know, the apostles, they are always the minorities. They are discarded by the world. I mean, Christ himself is treated that way through and through. So in a way, it's a reality that we are facing this judgment or not being appreciated by the world. I think it's very so here in the U.S. today, you know, a lot of ethical issues about gender, you know, like abortion, you know, things like that. We're, most of the time, we don't agree. But at the end of the day, whose voice matter? Who is judging us eventually? Is it other people or is it God? So which voice we're listening to? It's not about how we feel, but about, you know, what the truth is. So I see that there is a lot of struggle, and the struggle is very real, and that's why we need church. And, you know, we come to church think about it, every Sunday we pretty much hear about the same thing, the same gospel. And yet we need to hear it again and again and again. Why? Because the world is pushing us back. But this is the thing that we're living for and we're dying for, so, yeah.
Can I add on to that?
Sure.
I feel like, you know, maybe like before we come to Cornell, or especially after we come to Cornell, sometimes we are very used to getting really good grades, and so, you know, if you are used to getting A, suddenly you get a C plus or a B minus, you'll feel really shocked and depressed or something like that, right? So, I think at that point it's useful to remind ourselves what our idols are, like, you know, whether or not, you know, if you don't get this good grade, whether you're going to kill yourself or feel really bad about yourself and kind of launch into some sort of bad episode. But also at the same time, it kind of helps us to, like, you know, it helps you know that there are seasons. You know, sometimes you get really good grades and you try to do your best to be excellent in what you do, but then sometimes, you know, your physical body is not you know, at peak shape, and you can't get that A, and, you know, you will wind up getting whatever grade that is fair at that point, and you just accept it as part of life. So there's peak and there's valley, and you just kind of, you know, go with it and, you know, try to do better next time, and forgive yourself for not you know, having a 4.33 GPA, per se, right? So like, you know, this is kind of this is what life is about, and I think that's how you know, we kind of get through it.
I mean, as we, you know, this bottle, the metaphor we had, a lot of times, you know, there is no water coming out, and we thought we're an empty bottle, but that's not, it's only because the hit is not here yet. When the situation changed, you know, it reviews, it gives us an opportunity to see what's really inside. So it's not like, oh, why I was so great before, but I'm not now. Because we were not given into that situation at that point, so we didn't have, you know, we didn't review. But yeah, look at it in a different way and talk to people.
Yes, please.
I have two questions. So I think the first question is, you kind of started talking about it, but maybe I just needed to be a lot more elaborated. A lot of the things, right, like it's, like for me, yes, like I can tell myself a lot of like what's true and what's the gospel, but how would you counsel someone who has a different worldview than you do?
Mm-hmm.
And then I think the second question is, how do you help someone when you're not physically there? So like you mentioned, like digging them out for like light exercise,
yeah,
or coffee, but you know, like when they're living somewhere else and all you have is like your phone to communicate to them, and like it's very easy for someone to just be like, I'm not going to touch my phone so I don't have to talk to another person.
I don't have answers to all questions, and yeah, if you guys have any, you know, good suggestions or answers, feel free. I mean, one thing is that you can pray and you can send short text messages and letting them know that you are there for them, you know, to pick up the phone whenever they want, or whether you can help to reach out some counseling resources, for example, for them, you know, to get connected, or contact if they are not telling anyone else about it, maybe to a point when you sense there is that safety issue, I think you can even contact the parents or the pastor, you know, whoever can reach to them. The non-Christians, it is very difficult. Even in counseling a few people, it's very tricky, you know, how to do counseling to people who are not Christians. In a way, you are evangelizing at the same time while you're counseling. So forgive me if you don't agree, but I do think at the end of the day, the only hope we have is in Christ. So you have to bring the gospel in Christ to them, but maybe a little differently. Not like, let me share the whole gospel to you today, but, you know, whisper some hope a little bit every time. But eventually, I think gospel is the only way. That's my opinion. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yeah, so one thing is, a lot of times, like when for those very severe depression, they are not functioning, and they cannot hear things. So if they're in that severe situation, maybe it's a time to bring them to the psychiatrist or to the doctors to have to take medication first. And when they start, because think about it, like people who haven't slept for a whole week, whatever you say, they cannot hear. So help them to bring them to a certain you know, health condition that they can, okay, now I can sleep like 5 hours a day. They can hear you, and then gradually, you know, talk to them. So there is a wisdom in there. Yes, please.
Where do you find biblical counseling in Ithaca?
I don't know about it.
Pastor Paul G. Johnson.
I used to have this with a biblical counselor.
So you need the
Edith Johnson, but Edith Johnson, she does a lot of counseling and a Christian, so you know.
You mean the therapist's name is Johnson?
Last name is Johnson. First name is
Edith. The app is Elizabeth Johnson?
Edith.
Oh, Edith, yeah, that's the one.
she is the therapist, and she's using a biblical, yeah.
And we have a young woman in our church. I was trying to remember her name, Jeremiah's wife.
Enting
is a Christian counselor. She got her counseling from Syracuse University. I mean, there's also people who have gone through Christian counseling, but there's Christians that can gain some good insights from secular counseling, but they have their Christian worldview, so that'd be a situation with Enting. I know she's just recently had a baby, so I'm not sure how much time she has. There is Masser, right?
He's a Christian.
Yeah.
I think Stigney could be a Christian.
So, if you have some interest, you can talk to me, and I can try to get you the right contact
information.
But I think, go ahead.
There's a saying in the medical field, prevention is more important than the cure. So when we focus on the prevention, so from now on, I think it's a great warning, such a big prevalence of the depression. So if we build the foundation of a faith more strong, you're more easily out of this darkness. So it's very hard. It is a process. But if you really, so when you're not counselor, you just help. You just kind of a listener and accompanier during that time. If she has has a very strong faith, and will be easier, and you will be affected by her, and it's a good testimony too. So, and I want to add one thing is, we have to be differentiated from depression and depressed mood. So, because every day we're talking about depression. We all have some of the symptoms, periodically. Then we scared, we panic, I have depression. And so most of the kids or most of the people will go to the doctor. What the doctor do, they give you a questionnaire. Then you check that. If you fit some point, they immediately give you a medication. A lot of parents come to me, their kid in the high school come to me, I have kids, I'm going through this. I feel like a lot of medication is overdue. My friend is a psychiatrist. She tell me the truth. Do you guys remember the news a couple of years ago? Why doctors prescribe this medication? The company, the pharmaceutical company, do a lot of job to let them get some money from it, get some commission from it. I don't know whether anybody read this news.
Because.
So we've got to be very careful about medication.
Yeah.
Your depressed mood is not depression. You don't want the medication immediately on.
Yeah, thank you for the comments. It's really helpful. I think, biblical counselor can be, they talk, or their method is different from Christian counselors. But if you do want to talk more about faith in your counseling process, let them know, because a lot of them, maybe they have career cult, like they don't initiate religion-related topics, but you can bring it up if you want to talk about it. So let them know, especially, if you're looking, you're seeing a Christian counselor, let them know you want to talk more about, the scripture and faith. Counselors are helpful, but as a friend, I do feel friends can do a lot because it's a long-term thing, and these very simple act of support can be very helpful to people.
Yeah, I just want to kind of back up a few things. Is that I think that sometimes you go to counselors and they're just asking us, so how do you feel?
Yeah,
how
listen.
You feel? And they don't really give any advice. Mm-hmm. And I think that definitely there's some help from getting counselors, professional counselors. They can do some things that lay people can't. But I think it's really helpful if you just have Christian friends who have common sense, who have understanding of scripture, and who really love you, and you have a community. And I think that's part of what we're trying to do in our discipleship groups,
yeah.
To have that kind of atmosphere.
Yeah, I agree.
Not to say that that's always enough, but
mm-hmm.
that'll sometimes it's more than
yeah.
what some counselors are doing.
Yeah, that's why I stopped going to see my school recommended doctor and counselor, because they only sit there and listen and they say nothing about it. Yes, maybe.
In Ithaca. So she's a very, very strong Christian, definitely has a lot strong, better faith than I do. So then she knew that she's going through all that. So what she does is actually she gave me a call and she's like, well, I need you to be my support. And then she's like, I need you to call me every day, you know, such and such time, and I just need you to, you know, pray with me. So then she actually asks for help and she tells me what to do because I didn't know. So actually, I think she's actually leading me so that I can help her. But then from that, I actually learned more than what, you know, than I thought I would. So actually, I was the one actually was dreading all the phone calls because I was very busy. And I was like, what do I do? What do I say? I don't know. Then I also don't know her situation very well because I'm not with her. But she's the one that actually calls me exactly the same day, same time every day. So I was actually pushed to prepare a short verses to read with her, or I was prepared just like a hymn that we sing together. So that's and then in the end, actually, she went out of this miraculously. I think she was in a very, very, definitely, you know, from my eyes, a very difficult situation. So what I was trying to say is that, you know, sometimes actually as a helper, we don't know how to be a helper because I was taught how to be a helper. I think that was very effective. So, you know, definitely like, somebody said that, you know, if your friend is far away, this is definitely a way. And there's something simple. And then it's funny that how she would, and, you know, give me a call, and then I'll be preparing, you know, like a sermon, and then a passage and a song, and we'll be singing a praise together. And she's like, okay, I'm done. So maybe when you're going through that, although your emotion doesn't feel like you want to do that, but I think your soul knows what you need. And I think I really think that's what helped her, because she's helping herself. Not to seek help from your friend, but actually seek help from God through your friend. Mm-hmm. And I think she knows very well what she needs, whether mm-hmm. she likes it or not, and then she actually asks for it. So maybe that's kind of a way for prevention, a way that we're prepared. So maybe down the road when we are there, then, you know, we remember this kind of things that we need to do and make your friend to help you out. In a way. And I also want to echo what David just said, that, you know, there's the seasons in everything. So in our emotions, I really feel like there's definitely seasons. There's depressed mood. Sometimes depressed mood really go downhill so much more that it becomes a depression. But again, I think really depressed mood and depression is just there's no line, right? There's not even meet five criteria that you have major depression, otherwise it's minor. There's no clear line, right? What if you fit 4.8 of those? So I think there's a season to that. But in that season, I'm also speaking of a personal experience, I think the season is a direction to go, just like how we want to go in the direction to glorify God, how we want to go in the direction to stay away from sin. You know, there's no cutoff, right? So I think the mood is the same way. If you're in that slippery slope, I think the directions go away from it. Then whether to diagnose and to see, okay, if I meet three of the criteria or five, it doesn't matter the direction. So we have to find ourselves out of that, whether by medication or by however, whatever ways. I also want to echo that, you know, really God is the only way. I think medication is great. It's from our human intelligence that we find out, we invent and stuff like that. But, you know, this is symptomatic treatment. It doesn't go down to your heart and don't go down to your soul. And this is an emotion problem. And eventually leads to a spiritual problem. So that's the only spiritual way that can. So I'm not here to give a speech, but that's my response.
Thank you. I think we're...
So we're about done, and I feel like we could have another hour of discussion on this or something. But really thankful that you came and gave this presentation. And I guess just one final question is that there actually might be people out here that would think like, oh, I'd like to do something like what you're doing. That they'd like to be professional counselors. Or another possibility is that they think of themselves as
don't want to have a career in counseling, but I wish I was more equipped to give good counseling to other people. And I think, so I guess one would be, you could talk about your seminary briefly, and if they want to go that route. And I think also there are these seminars on biblical counseling. Mm-hmm. You ever heard about that, do you know?
Here or?
Like, I remember Hildy and I went to one of them. But I think their leaders are from Westminster as well.
Okay, yeah,
They equip lay people to
biblical counseling. But they're not counselors, they're just also biblical.
Mm-hmm. No, I don't
know. You don't know about
I don't
that.
Know. I know they have like those conference like every year in different locations.
Yeah.
And they also have many like videos and podcasts already, you know, free to watch online. So you can go their website and see. And they have many those booklets. If you don't want to read the whole book, read those booklets.
What's the name of the group?
CCEF.
What's that?
Christian. I can't remember.
Counseling
Fellowship.
Foundation.
So they're also
the requirement for the pastor.
Oh, we have to take counseling classes.
Okay.
Yeah, you don't have to, like, I'm not a professional counselor. I don't have a license because my degree is more for the full-time ministry. But I do recommend their online classes. All counseling classes, actually, now at my seminary, they're online. So you don't have to finish the whole set. They provide certificate, but you don't have to, you know, finish all of them. You can even audit. So just pick like one class at a time if you're interested and take it. You do need to pay, but I think long-term wise, it's very helpful either to be a lay counselor or just, you know, for your own spiritual growth. Yeah.
That's great. I think that I went to another seminary and actually think Westminster has better counseling classes than mine. I'm not sure about the preaching classes, but definitely Westminster has really good counseling classes. So I think you should definitely look into that. My seminary was...
Well, we like our seminary. Let's not put it down, but we don't like our base, which is important.
So thank you so much. And I think that if you have more questions... Oh, one question is, I know that you sent me the PowerPoint slides.
Uh-huh.
Is it possible to pass it out?
Yeah, I
put a link on the
website. Keep it to yourself. You know, don't put it on your blog or anything.
Okay, I'll talk to her about it later. on.
Or give out a hard copy.
Okay. So I guess maybe the best option is, if you want something, if you want her slides, you can talk to me, and I guess it's better to give her a hard copy, and I can print it out for you. Okay. And I think you guys will be here out here for lunch.
Yeah, we'll be around.
So
a
I think
bit.
You can always stop here on the side. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the God of comfort, who comforts us so that we can comfort others. And Lord, we thank you that this is true in Xiao's life, that she went through a depressing time, and yet now she's able to comfort others. And we thank you for the education that she's received at Westminster. And Lord, we pray for her and for her husband, Young. Lord, we pray that you would guide them to be able to use their skills. And Lord, it's exciting. They desire some time to go back to China. And we know that for most churches in China, they don't have as well-trained people as we have here. And a lot of times there's more enthusiasm, but we pray that you would help them to help people back in China, maybe even equip others with what they've learned here. And we pray also for those of us here who may be struggling with depression, that we would not live in a sense of shame to keep it the secrets to ourselves, but we would be bold enough and just to talk to other people about what we're going through and to get the help that we need. And Lord, we also pray that we would be able to use the principles that we learned today to help people who may be struggling with depression. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that we can even share these thoughts with non-Christians, that we have some common ground and show that the gospel gives a better basis for our common ground and the hope that they can find. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are going to...